In 4 days, Michael Plant would have celebrated his 69th birthday. He was a phenomenal sailor, a world-class yachtsman. He circumnavigated the globe 3 different times alone and set the record for the fastest American to be able to do that. Universally acknowledged as having seafaring skills without equal, Michael Plant logged over 100,000 miles at sea. He had the kind of finances and the kind of experience to be able to design and then build his dream racing yacht. He called it the Coyote. Coyote was 60 feet of state-of-the-art from stem to stern in 1992. The design of its hull, the high-tech materials that were used in the fabrication of this yacht, the creature comforts inside of the cabin makes that boat a one-of-a-kind. It also boasted something very unusual at that time. In 1992, it boasted a new technology of 406 megahertz emergency positioning indicating radio beacon, capable of transmitting messages to satellites to reveal the exact location if there was a problem. So, in the fall of 1992, he leaves New York for a solo voyage crossing the Atlantic to France for his 4th race around the globe. But 11 days into the voyage, radio contact with Plant is lost. And the silence persisted for several days, and it really wasn't until he failed to appear at the start of the race that a search was launched. And rescue aircraft from several nations went looking for him. 32 days later, they were able to find at least the yacht, 450 miles off course, upside down, 85-foot mast, not pointing toward the sun, but pointing straight into the deeps. Sailboats like the Coyote, they're built not to capsize. They're built to take the most relentless pounding an ocean can produce, designed to automatically right itself if it's momentarily pushed over. And the ability to do that is found in the fact that there's more weight under the waterline than above it. The Coyote had 4 tons of weight at the bottom of the keel for that purpose. But that weight, that ballast, it was never found. It was missing when they found the yacht, as was Michael Plant. No one knows what happened. No one knows how this massive weight became loose. Was it sheared off by some sort of ocean debris? Did a whale come and knock it off? We don't know. But when 8,000 pounds of weight below the waterline breaks away, that yacht's stability was catastrophically compromised. And the first wind, the first wave of any magnitude would be a death blow. So to this day, no one knows what happened or why a distress signal was not sent out. But that is the fate of Michael Plant. There's a metaphor in that. There's a metaphor of life. And that is that every life, yours and mine, it has a water line in it. And there's a portion of your life that's above that water line, inaccessible, viewable to all. And there's a part that's below the water line. And it's what's below the waterline that will determine what happens whenever storms blow your way. So you need to attend to what's below the waterline. Life is meant to be lived like the yacht, with more weight below the waterline than above it. So you can have colorful sails, you can have polished brass and teak wood decks, all of that's nice, but there had better be something substantial below the waterline. Only a fool would build a boat or live a life ignoring what's below. Now, in this metaphor, life above the waterline, it's what everyone can see from your life. It's the talent that you have. It's the possessions that you've accrued. It's the position that you have, the career that you've engaged in, the trophies of life. It's your financial portfolio. It's the items that you put on your resume. That's all above the waterline. It focuses there. Life below the waterline is that region of your life where character and virtue are to be found. We label that region, that part of our lives, our inner being. We label it our soul. We label it virtue. We label it character or spirit or a heart or our core. It's the part that only you and God clearly see. So you can build above the waterline, and there's no problem with that, but you better be building below it as well. And the person who only builds above the waterline will end up building half a life, less than half a life, because you're designed to have more weight below the waterline than above. So in our day, there's a glut of people who are preoccupied with life above the waterline, and they tragically neglect the soul. And it results in a lightweight character, shriveled virtues, disconnected with God. And you know, actually you can get away with that for a while if your life is smooth sailing and if there are no storms that come your way. But no one can live this life without encountering storms, because life is not all good, it's not all bad, it's always a mix. So go ahead, build your resume. That's a good thing. But you better be building your character and your soul as well. You'd better attend to life below the waterline. Now, no one has understood life below the waterline any more or any better than Jesus Christ, because he sees below your waterline. He knows what matters, and he knows matters of the soul. And he knows that the matters of the soul are kind of hard to grasp. So whenever he talked about life below the waterline, many times he would tell stories to just kind of help us envision what life is like below the waterline. One of the stories, it's a parable. It's called the parable of the rich fool. You'll find it in Luke chapter 12. And it's where a man, there's an embarrassment of riches that he has a bumper crop after bumper crop. And he keeps saying, what am I going to do with all of this extra grain? Well, I'm going to build bigger barns. And the Bible says that that night, when he was considering building yet another big barn, that he died. And God said, your soul will be required of you, and you've been building so much above the waterline that you've neglected the soul. And Jesus says, beware, that not even when one has abundance does his life consist in possessions. So whether it's possessions or success or business acumen, all of that's above the waterline issue. And Jesus is not preaching against that, only if that's all you're attending to. Because Jesus said that man was not rich toward God. That was the problem. He was empty. There was no ballast, no weight below the waterline. Where the soul or the spirit is, it's neglected because you're so preoccupied with everything else. That's one story that he told. Another story, and it's the story that was read to us this morning. It's the parable of the two builders, the parable of the wise and the foolish builder. You know, the wise man built his house upon the rock, okay, and the rains came tumbling down. Okay, two builders, okay. One of them takes the quicker and the easier route. He just builds on what was available, just sand. The second man, he labors, he sweats, and he digs until he hits bedrock. And it's from there that that's the foundation from which he builds his house. So the storms come, and the house that's built on the rock is rock solid, and it basically says to the storm, bring it on. Is that all you got? It stands at the end. But the house that's built on the sand, it's decimated. And Jesus says that it fell, but it didn't just fall. How great was its fall? This is complete and utter ruin, because someone built above the ground line and didn't attend to what's beneath the foundation. And there are catastrophic consequences to neglecting that part of your life. And that's what Jesus is saying. And then he attaches one very specific command to that. He said, the first of the man who builds his house upon the rock, that's the life who hears my words and acts on them. And the one who builds it on the sand is the one who hears my words, but he does not act on them. And so in order to have a life of substance, a life built on a foundation, you not only need to hear what Jesus has to say, but you need to act on it. That is life below the waterline. And we have certain lives that are just stand in great contrast and illustration of what's above and below the waterline. The first two kings of Israel, who lived about 10 centuries before Jesus taught these parables, Saul and David, these first two kings, their lives, they overlapped, but they contrasted so much because they were great descriptions of the two different houses that Jesus says were built. The first king, Saul, he built his life on the sand. He focused exclusively above their waterline and just ignored anything below the waterline. And he had a lot of above the waterline advantages. He was tall, he was handsome, he was wealthy, but he was hollow inside. And there was a poverty of spirit, and there was his soul was shriveled because he didn't attend to it. And he ends up crashing and burning with his personal life being chaotic and his relationships were thin as ice and his integrity, what there was of it, was just completely shot. That's someone who built above the waterline. And the king that comes after him, at least initially, David, he also had some above the waterline advantages. He was handsome and talented. He was a skillful warrior. Had the personality that just lent itself to be a leader. But David spent considerable energies building in the regions of the soul. And the book of Psalms, for instance, half of which were penned by David, they're a compendium of an inner man's journey, saying, God, I'm going to do this life with you. Come with me and let's do this life together. And so prayer upon prayer, psalm upon psalm, trust upon trust, David added weight to his soul. And it enabled him early on to weather some very difficult life-threatening storms. One of my favorite psalms from David is Psalm 139. And it's a psalm that talks about God being everywhere and God knowing everything, including everywhere in his interior, and knows everything that is there. And so David ends that psalm with these words. He says, search me, God. Know my heart. Know what's in the interior. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. What David is doing here is he's inviting God to come down and go with him to inspect what's below David's waterline. In the deepest areas, the deepest, darkest corners of his soul and of his interior. God, let's take a dive down below the waterline to see the condition, and let's do that before the storm hits. People who are only concerned with what's above the waterline will never do this. They'll never take the time to do it. Never expend the energy to do it. They have not the courage to do it. When was the last time you honestly asked God to search you inside? Say, God, just anywhere inside. And what do you see there? If you want to give greater attention to deep matters of the soul, to life below your waterline, then just let me conclude by referencing four different scriptures that might give specific help here. We've already looked at one of them in Matthew chapter 7. It's the end of the Sermon on the Mount. The weight that gives substance is found when you not only hear the word of Jesus, but when you put it into practice. And so the question that you need constantly to ask is, what have I heard from you, Jesus, that I have yet to act upon? What have you whispered to my soul that I've just let it stay there and I haven't acted on it? And in so doing, it's just kind of like dangling there. And I'm not current on my assignments, on my opportunities for relationship. The light fades a little bit. God's voice gets muffled a little bit whenever you don't act on it. The Spirit's promptings get fewer and farther between when you don't act on what it is that God says that he wants you to do. The one who builds his house on the rock is the one who hears and acts upon it. And Jesus isn't the only one that talks about this. Paul, in one of the most famous chapters of the Bible, the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, it begins, though I have the tongue of men and of angels, okay? That's above the waterline. The ability to speak, the oratory. If I have the tongue of men and of angels, But if I have not love, that's below the waterline, then my ship's going to capsize. In essence, is what Paul is saying there. And so he describes this below the waterline genuine love. The traits of that love is that it's patient and that it's kind and that it's not jealous or arrogant or rude or boastful, that it's very willing to forgive and it bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things. And so when you look at your brand of love from your life that emanates from your life, how closely does it resemble this below the waterline love that God is trying to build into your life? Are you patient? Are you kind? Do you hold grudges? Is there anything that you've been unforgiving about? And Paul doesn't limit it just to 1 Corinthians. In Galatians, there's a famous passage that talks about evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. And you just need to ask God, would you shine your light below my interior to let me know how much of this fruit is evident in my life? Fruit being love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How self-controlled am I? How gentle am I? How faithful am I? Am I a kind person? This is all below the waterline kind of characteristics that God is trying to breathe into our life and develop there. And Jesus and Paul are not the only ones. The Apostle Peter, in the final letter that he gives, this is our fourth scripture, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. It's his version of the characteristics of weight below the waterline, where he says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, to godliness mutual affection, to mutual affection love. And first of all, when Peter says make every effort, that's something that says dive down and work below the waterline to see these qualities occur in your life and be developed in your life. They don't just magically appear in your life when you say yes to Jesus. You have to work them in. And it requires intentionality. I was driving some years ago, and there was a radio ad for Home Depot. And it said, great lawns don't just happen, but weeds do. You know, great lawns require intentionality. Great lives require intentionality. And it's Jesus and Peter and Paul. They talk about below the waterline qualities of things like perseverance and patience and self-control. And it means that you're not going to settle for just immediate gratification, but you're going to be patient, self-controlled. That you've got enough substance below the waterline that you don't have to have that right now. Well, there's that new car or that new outfit, or that new gizmo, or that new widget. You don't have to have it now. Some pastor said, now yells louder, but later lasts longer. You buy it now on your credit card, and it's like it never seems to go away. So it's true of your finances, true of your relationships, true of your health. Oh, man, that third helping of dessert really looks good. I want it now. Well, go ahead and put it on now, but later lasts longer. You know, when God shines his light in your interior region, what will he discover that you are putting into you? What are you reading these days? What are you watching these days? What are you listening to these days? Who or what is influencing you the most? Is it Scripture? Is it godly people? The counsel of godly people? Let me just conclude by asking you, do you feel like you're held hostage by a version of you that you don't want to be? Well, then let's go below the waterline. And it really doesn't matter what lap of life's race you're on, if you're on the fourth lap. If the race isn't over, then it ain't over. So don't act as if it is. So take that whisper of the Holy Spirit that he's telling you to do something and build your house upon the rock, which is do it. Let's pray, shall we? Jesus, I dare say that there's not a person here who has not heard your voice or felt your prompting in some way and yet just left that voice unanswered, left that prompting undone. And so first of all, we would pray for forgiveness. Next, we would pray for the strength to say, God, develop what's below my waterline and help me to do that. Give me the courage and the strength and the virtues of godliness that need to be seen by a world of lives that are really solid and that are going nowhere and will not be blown over at the first storm. God, our world needs to see what you can do in our lives. And so we pray that you would indeed allow all of the virtues that we've heard this morning, one upon each of them, just to be developed in our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.